Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, where you can experience revelatory teaching, get answers to your questions, and receive powerful prayer. Tune in now and get ready for an exciting time of encouragement and transformation. Welcome your host, Dr. Paula Price.
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, Dr. Paula Price.
And who are you, ma'am?
Well, I'm just calling for direction. Did I call the right number?
I think you did, but I think that's the wrong day. I think you got to wait a couple of days.
Oh, okay. Well, then I am calling in to find out more about the organizational assessments and how they are going to ground the body of Christ.
Now, that is the great answer. And for that, you get a C+.
Oh! In your school, a C+ is not passing.
No, it isn't. It's not a bad thing at all. But, hey, I'm excited about being here today. We want to welcome everyone who's calling in today and who's joining us on the show. We've been following what's our results, and it seems like our numbers are increasing, huh, Ashley, for our Tuesday show.
Yes, they are. Yes, they are. They're climbing on board, the thinkers, the leaders. Those who are ready to take their ministries to the next level. Totally different audience on Tuesday night from Thursday as far as what the focus of the show is. And so it's really great to pull in the different parts of the body of Christ.
I'm loving it. And you know what I like is that how diverse the body of Christ is. You know, I keep rejoicing in God and how exciting his kingdom is. God's people are amazing. And, well, they have to be. They have an amazing God. They come from an amazing gene pool. You know, we've got the gene pool of the Holy Ghost, so we come from an amazing gene pool. You know, we are just amazing people. Even when we don't even try to be, and even at our absolute worst, we still are amazing people because we so love the Lord. The people who are tuning in with us every week are people who want to know God's truth, but they also want to get it right. There is no reason for anybody to tune in to a show about an assessment unless they want to get it right. There are people in the body of Christ, as our callers are proving, who are interested in knowing how to get it right in God. That's the one key of an apostolic and prophetic person, Christian. They are not just interested in the experience of Jesus Christ. They are also equally interested in his expertise and how that can become part of their own competency. Words like expertise and competency and proficiency don't scare people who are interested in getting it right, because they know in order for you to get it right, you have to know both sides of the spectrum. You have to know what's wrong, what isn't right, and what's not going to yield the fruit we need or the fruit that remains, and then what will do it. And that means evaluations. That means standards. That means descriptions and definitions and explanations and criteria and benchmarks and all of those things that those who want to experience the Lord, and there's not a criticism there, that's just a comparison. Life is about comparisons. So those who want to experience the Lord are not interested in. They want, you don't measure a feeling other than, well, I felt better than I did last time. You know, I like it when I go to my chiropractor and they say, well, how's pain? And scale 1 to 10. Well, I'm just guessing. Do I know? Do I really? I mean, can I say that what I called 1 to 10 last month is the same as what I called 1 to 10 this month? And what I thought was a grade 3 pain is still a grade 3 pain? Or was that a grade 3 pain that was not as bad as the grade 3 I had the week before? And so when you're working in the arena of feelings, of emotions and sentiments, there's no way to tap in because there's also very little way to replicate or duplicate those experiences. You remember them, but did you really do it like that? You know, and so I don't think that everything should be measured. I really don't. I think sometimes there's a place in our life for us to just enjoy the moment. When I'm in worship, I want to enjoy the moment. I want to enjoy the Lord. I want to just bask in his presence. When I'm in devotions, I want to do that. I want to sing songs that just touch my heart and remind me of those great times I've had with God, or the wonderful things that he's brought out in my life or brought me through, how he brought me through in life. That's great. But when I'm on task, when I'm assigned to do something for God, when I'm called to make something happen for the King, then my experiences, my devotional experience, my worship experience just are not enough. I need to know if I'm getting it right. You know, when we started this journey, Ashley, we talked about how God is a God of numbers. He really is. Now, you know, for those of you who are kind of like still got that residual occult thing going on, I'm not talking about numerology. I'm talking about numbers, just plain old 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you know, 5, 10, 15, 20. But God is a God of numbers. He's about measurements. We have 10 commandments for a reason. You know, he has 12 rotations of the sun for a reason. You know, we have 7 church types for a reason. There were 12 tribes and 12 apostles for a reason. There's something specific about 24 elders in God's eternal justice, or Sanhedrin, as they like to call them. Those are specific. God is a God of numbers. There's a reason why he said that the ministers who can handle everything but the priestly duties had to be 20 years old and older. You know, he cut 20 off as a reason. Now, there's obviously some psychological and perhaps physiological rationale for that we just don't have time to explore here today, but he has it. There's a reason why he said a priest needed to be 30 years old. There's a reason about that. You know, I was surprised when I studied, and actually we've talked about this a couple of times, when I realized that for all of the liberties that we give teenagers today, they have it as a matter of psychological record that their judgment center is not fully formed until they're near 30 years old, somewhere between 27 and 30. So we have these kids are just a sidebar. We've given them all of these liberties to make all of these lifelong decisions when we know, when it has been proven that their judgment center is not fully developed, not truly formed or matured until they're close to 30. Is it possible to create a new there? But he had a reason for why priests needed to be 30. He had a reason for why after they've served 20 years that they needed to be released at 50. So God has that. He talked about his tabernacle. Everything was verbatim. You know, this many bars and this many rings and this much gold and this much heat given to the gold. And this is how many ounces of gold that we needed to make a temple shekel as opposed to the other currency of the kingdom. I mean, God is a God of specificity for a reason. And when you think about him being the creator and and these specifics, he has to be very good at specifics. He has to be very good at nuances. He has to be very good at weighing things to the nth of his nth, because ours we don't know. But he has to be very good at that, because he's got to keep a planet running. He's got to make sure that everything works on time. He doesn't have the luxury of saying, oops, oh, well, you know, better luck next year, because if he's off, we may not have a next year. So I think that when we consider the model and the Lord Jesus and our Heavenly Father being the model, we have to realize that when it comes time to produce, to make things happen, to manifest, to perform, and to replicate that, because that's what assessments allow you to do, to standardize so that you can replicate and duplicate good things, excellent things, what worked and what doesn't work. But they also flag you and give you a place to begin to search out what didn't work or what goes wrong. So that's one of the reasons why I'm really hot on these assessments, because we've been in the church and we've done this free spill, free for all spiritual, I guess I would call it a fest. I'll just say that to be nice. But we've done this. We you know, somebody comes in and tells us that they're a prophet. Nobody asked them to prove it other than, okay, tell me, okay, read my book. Tell me my life. That's not what a prophet does. That's not the sum of that office. But we'll go on and take them. So we come in, somebody comes in and says, well, then when they went in prayer, God came and said to me, thus saith the Lord, thou art a pastor. Nobody has a way of really saying whether or not you're a pastor, except whether we observe them. We'll observe the person, we'll look at them, and we'll say, well, that seems kind of pastoral. Well, you know, 5 or 6 of the things still needing a number, 5 or 6 of the things that they do seems kind of pastorish, but you still have no way of confirming whether or not that person is a pastor, and then how pastoral are they, and how far along are they, and how ready they are to be entrusted with your trust. Those things have to be somehow measured, and then you start with the measuring, and then you go to the prayer. Okay, God, this is what we have. We've filtered this thing down. We've screened it out. We now know, God, that these are the five people that are most compatible, that show the most talent, the most interest, the most experience in this particular area. So, God, now we lay these before you. When I use this, when God first gave me the assessments, he gave me Acts chapter 1. The apostles were sitting there, and they were, you know, waiting for God to do what he was supposed to do. Jesus, they finished their classes. They've already had their 40-day crash course. Jesus is telling them, tarry. And so they're sitting there, and it just strikes Peter, wait a minute. Judas is gone. So we're down an apostle. We need another apostle. Where are we going to get one from? Okay. And immediately they go to the scriptures, and Peter, the Holy Ghost, is taking charge, and he's orchestrating the moment and engineering their discoveries, and he's saying, well, you know, the scripture says that, you know, somebody had to take over this Judas's place when he fell from his office, and he abandoned his apostleship so we can go forth and make this thing work. Okay, fine. And so they said, well, Lord, who do we choose? And God gave them criteria. And they understood from the not just the scriptures that gave them the type, the character of this person, but they also went through their history. And they said, Lord, show us who you chose, because we have to choose from those who went in and out among us, who were with us all the while that the Lord Jesus was on the planet. That who just in every meeting, they didn't miss a meeting, you know, they didn't have to go on trips or whatever. And so they got two names. And then God said, but of the two, now because they've done their screening, they filtered all of the dozens of possibilities they had and brought the prospects down to two candidates. And the two candidates come before God now. But see, the apostles have done their due diligence. They have fact-filtered, and they've researched scripture, they've used their education, they've used their training. The Holy Spirit has already told them, don't get the guy who keeps popping in and out, the one who's always got to go to work, the one who comes in late and has to go early, the one who comes in early and has to, you know, and then stays late, the one who can't do the job. I want you to get the people, the person who's been with me enough to know what I taught, to know what I thought, to know how I think, and to fit this particular group. And they chose Matthias. And they chose Matthias because the Holy Ghost made the final decision. But the first weeding out, filtering out, screening out, if you will, that whole process, the apostles did themselves because they knew how to do it. They knew how this man thought. They knew what he liked. They remembered the classes. They knew what he was going after. They understood that commission. So, hey, all they needed to find out was, okay, out of all of these folks that have been around us all this time, who do you find, God, to be faithful? Well, they first had to find out what they saw as faithful, because their criteria was that what was visual. It was very obvious. Okay, this guy was with us all the time, who came in and out of us all, among us all the time. The Lord Jesus was with us. So that means that wherever they went, there was Matthias and this other guy, you know, Athudas or whatever his name was. And if, no matter what, wherever they went, these two guys were there. They were at every meeting. They were not hiding in the back. They were not coming with excuses. They were there, and apparently they were there in an obvious capacity, a capacity obvious enough for them to embed themselves in the apostles' consciousness. And so they did their part. They made the outward appearance choices. But then God, after they brought God the two best candidates, they saw the Holy Spirit chose the one he had ordained to replace Judas. Now, I don't know a better example than that one to tell us that God expects us to have criteria for the people we use, and that they're obvious and they're measurable. Measurable. They might not have said, okay, well, Thaddeus was with us 6 days out of every seven. No, they didn't have to say that, but they said all the time. That means that whenever there was a Jesus and there was a 12, there were these two men. And so they distinguished themselves. They obviously weren't there passively. They weren't just loitering in a crowd. They made themselves distinguishable. And that standing out is what made them outstanding. And they are what God used to say, okay, guys, after you choose, then we're ready. The same thing when the church is born, again, criteria, because God uses criteria. This whole idea that he doesn't use criteria is genuinely off. God uses criteria. There is time to feed. This church is grown, and now we've got to feed the widows and the family, and the apostles are like, are you kidding? This thing is getting huge. We need help. They pick the deacons. If you go to the chapter in Acts where they talk about it, Acts 6, I believe it is, you go to Acts, they list what they were looking for. They had criteria, and apparently they also had a means of measuring that criteria to see who came as close to optimum as they could get. That is throughout Scripture. When God goes to build the tabernacle, he does the same thing. Okay, get me somebody who's used to handling metal, and then I'm going to give them a little more wisdom for them to handle my metal. Give me someone who's used to doing fabric and artwork and all of those kinds of things. When he says to Moses, and I'll end this discussion on this point, says to Moses, see that you do everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. That pattern was not just a picture. It was also a scale. And God gave Moses a scale of the heavenly ark, and he gave him an outline, a schematic for the priesthood, for the tabernacle, and everything, embedded it in this man's psyche so that he can come back and replicate on earth what God had spent 40 days and 40 nights exposing him to in heaven on that mountain. And so when you start thinking about apostles and you start thinking about prophets or apostolic prophetic people, they know we can't wing it. We've been winging it long enough, and we don't have it. People are afraid of ministers. They're discouraged. I mean, come on, you know it's pretty bad when we got like 45 books on church hurt, how to recover from church hurt. The church hurt me. I don't know what to do. Where's my gift? I feel used up. I'm burnt out. I'm drained out, and all of those kinds of things. There's something pretty much amiss. You know, even when you think about the people with church hurt, well, did we know that person was the person for the job? Was that person screened well enough? You know, because we're fond of taking the people's word for it that the church was wrong. But do you know that the person was correct? But if there's no measurement, there was no record of how them being helped, prayerful, whatever, we don't know. And so as we go forward in the future, the Holy Spirit is saying, let's just tighten up a few things. Let's tweak a few things. Let's tighten up. Let's come up with some new systems. Every viable, intelligent organization on the planet would do it when they wake up and say, you know, we veered off course. We need to get back on course. What do we need to do? Well, let's explore our options. Let's explore our resources and possibilities. Let's find out how to fix this. Let's handle our own threats. Let's handle our own deficiencies. And let's bring ourselves back online. And that is something God has always done with prophets and apostles, always. Throughout the Old Testament, God started with the prophets, which is why over these last couple of weeks, I've been talking about the prophetic church, because he starts with the prophets. He starts by saying, these are the things that I'm looking at. These are the issues that are taking you off point. This is why you're not able to defeat your enemies. This is why you're not able to beat the famine, beat the drought. This is why you're not able to live in the prosperity of your parents or your foreparents. These are the things. Let's tighten this back up. Let's get back on point, and let's go forward. And that is what these Tuesday calls have been about for me, just to share some of the things that the Lord has given me, and let us not just get up and say, gee, that was really inspiring. Let's do it. We need something that's inspiring. We need information that's motivational. We need instructional, but we also need measurable. We need to do whatever we can not to repeat history. I want to go back. There's a reason why God said 20 and not 19. There's a reason why he said 30 and not 25. There's a reason why he said 50. There's a reason why God said those things. And instead of us assuming that the people who wrote the Old Testament were archaic and ignorant and dense because they didn't have electricity and they didn't have energy, because that's the only thing that makes us different. You know, that we've got all of this technology, are we really a whole lot better off? But in any event, instead of us assuming they didn't know what they were doing and God just was not involved in the process of recording his word and documenting their chronology, and confirming it, then why don't we just, for a 30-day period of time, let's just act like they knew what they were doing, that God was actively involved, and that they were on point. What if we did that for just 30 days? What kind of revolutionary thinking would we come up with? Those are some of the things and some of the thoughts I just shared with you that motivated the assessment. From God's point of view, from his heart, this is his kingdom, it's his work. And as I wrap up this thought, I want to leave you with this, and then we'll move forward with whatever else we have planned for this evening. But I want to leave you with this thought. Whatever we do, we're going to die, but he has to stay on the planet because he's got a whole generation to be born. We are living with decisions that were made before we were conceived. We were living with judgments that were made, people who have belief systems and value systems that we just were born into, because every generation is born into the previous generation's opinions and judgments, likes, dislikes, and preferences. So the question that we have to take with us on this subject is, what are we going to leave God behind to work with? As it stands, not a lot was left behind for him to work with, considering the state of the world today. So what are we going to do that's different? What will we leave behind in the planet with our handprint on it, our name stamp on it, our influence for God to work with? What kind of a church will we leave him to work with? And ask yourself, as we go forward and correcting our mistakes and correcting mistakes we didn't make but taking responsibility for them anyway, what kind of Christianity are you crafting for the next generation? Because we can see the Christianity that was crafted for us. Now, what kind of Christianity are we going to craft for the next generation? And as we answer that question, what tools and what programs and systems are we going to put in place to secure this man's church into the next generation? What will we give him? You know, Paul was hot on that. Romans 15:16 is a hot statement because it says he understood. As an apostle, he knew why he was made an apostle. He knew what he was supposed to do, but he was very clear on the end product that he was going to give the Lord. And that end product had to be sanctified by the Holy Ghost, approved unto God, obedient to Christ, and committed to the message of the gospel. Now, that was clear for him. Today, we want the same thing. You want to put people in place in your ministry, in your churches, in your businesses, in your enterprises who are clear on what God is going after. And that's something that developing an assessment will help you do. And that's something that taking an assessment will help you know about your people, about your team, your staff, your branches. Are they clear on what you're going after? Do they really know how to pursue the vision that you have, the mission that God has given you, to the point of making the right choices along the way and selecting the right resources, human resources being chief of them all, that you will need to produce what God sent you out to produce? And is the minister, the leader that you're under today, capable of doing the same thing in reverse? Are they able to tap into you, recognize who you are, tap into you, tap into those things that you've hidden, the things you've forgotten that you can do, and the things that you want to do but have been, for whatever reason, impeded in life by doing them? Can they take that thing and make you a vessel meet for the master's use so that you leave in the planet something that God can use and work with, and not something that he has to contend with? I think we've left God enough Leviathan in the planet. We've left him enough dragons to wrestle with. If he didn't get another battle with another whatever for a few weeks or a few months or years, it'll be okay. But that's what I want you to leave, so you understand, why is she doing this? I mean, what is the big deal about these assessments? The assessments are not about the numbers. You know, it's not about the typical criticisms that people have. It genuinely is about us teaming up, becoming a group that says we're going to leave God this to work with in the planet. Because think about what was left on you. We're wrestling today with issues that 100 years ago, 200 years ago, never made the grade. But where did they come in? They came in through the door of the church, through the door of just casual whatever you want to call it. But you and I, you who are listening to me today, you and I have an opportunity, I want to say a privilege, of saying, God, we're going to do our part to leave you something that you can work with, something that's useful to your vision, useful to your son, something that is not counterproductive to what you all have been working on for ages. And that's what these assessments are about. And it starts with each and every one of us putting the right people in the right place at the right time for the right reason, because we know they're going to yield the right fruit. That's what this is about. And so we're going to just take a break. I just wanted to lay that out because that's really what's on my heart. God keeps saying, this question is echoing in my soul. What will I be able to do with what you leave behind, says the Holy Ghost? Whose lives can I change? Whose families can I restore? Whose ministries can I touch? How many ministries will I be shut out of? How many hearts will I be shut out of? Because we didn't think beyond our own generation. We didn't think beyond our own era and our own efforts. And that is something I think is very, very powerful. And that's his heart tonight, that we would think about more than ourselves and that we would realize that we're not in ministry for ourselves. We as individuals, we don't have a ministry. Jesus has a ministry that he's broken off pieces of to give to us. We don't have a ministry. We didn't have one before we got saved. We don't have a ministry. We have an assignment. We have a portion, a measure of grace for the measure of work we're called to do. So what are we going to give this man when we're done, when we're too old to work, when we're retired or whatever? What will he be able to do with the ministry that you leave behind and the ministers that you're leaving at his disposal? Will they know him? Can they know his voice? Will they know his voice? Will they understand his word? Will they obey him? Will they even be sensitive to him? Will they be able to hear the instructions of the Lord and obey them? What would Jesus be able to do with your handiwork? Because we're going to leave God one of two things when we leave this planet, and that is a blessing or a mess. And either way, he's stuck with it. So anyway, Ashley, that's my introduction. Did you like my introduction, girl?
I did. I feel introduced. That was very sobering introduction. Thinking about what are we doing, and more importantly, what are we doing? Like you said, what are we going to leave behind for God to work with? Whenever you think about that, when I think about that, it immediately shifts my mind into a different posture. The requirements, the training, even the corrections, the promotions, all of it now have a different weight to them because it's not about somebody playing favorites. It's not about, why is everybody always picking on me? When you think about the habit that I have, is going to be passed on to the people that I teach. What is that going to look like for God to work with? Because God is not working with our excuses. He's working with our results. And so,
exactly.
if which is what you're saying, he's not working with how our intentions. I did not intend to have this happen in my church. I did not intend to cause a split. I did not intend to throw somebody out. But if that's the end result, that's what everybody has to work with. And so the assessments are designed to get ahead of that curve in an ideal world where somebody, as the people have been taking them seriously, and say, your greatest character threat is this thing right here, and this is how this can play out in action. This is what you could potentially do to people, to the body of Christ, to your family, to whomever is in your immediate sphere. So those are very sobering statements that you made. What kind of Christianity are you crafting for the next generation? We know what was crafted for us. You can kind of handpick your version of Jesus. And if you say Jesus, your salvation, I look at the difference between how my mom, her generation, your generation was raised, and how we came up, where when we look at your generation, it's, in air quotes, everybody went to church. You went to church. It's what you did. Now, you may have been cutting it up Saturday night in the club, but Sunday you're going to roll out, wipe the grease off your face, straighten up, and go to church and sing and praise God, and then go fall back maybe into what you were in on Saturday night. But there was a pattern, there was a grounding in that. And you can see how generation after generation we have migrated, even from that basic routine that kept people grounded. So now we've encountered people that we went to our Christian university with, and they are working some sort of hodgepodge, hippie, libertine Christ that I'm like, we're sitting in your house talking about you being a Christian. You're living with your girlfriend, bottles of wine all over the counter from we don't even know what you did the night before. We can't possibly be serving the same Jesus Christ. Can't possibly be doing it. And living those examples really, again, drives me to back and support these assessments, because these are people's lives. These are God's people's lives. These are generations. These are souls here. It's not about your comfort level. Like you said, I've been hurt by the church. Well, okay, you've been hurt by a curb too, but that doesn't mean you stop crossing the street. You stub your toe. Oh. You just take a smarter step the next time. You've hurt people. People have hurt you. You've done damage. Damage has been done to you. Moving right along with life. We don't drop out of any other phase of life. Well, most people don't. But when it comes to church, it's like, hey, if it's not perfect, that's my out. And now it's this whole kind of backdoor excuse thing. Well, my pastor said something that offended me, so I'm out. And I didn't get the position I wanted, so I'm out. Meanwhile, you've been passed over promotions on the same job for 20 years, but you would never leave. Lots to think about.
Well, you know, we wouldn't leave. And you know what's so interesting, so to tie all of that together, is that there's a section on the assessment that will project the person's reliability quotient. There's a section on there that will tell you their emotional intelligence, their stability quotient. There's a section on there to say that out of 10 assignments, this person is going to give you 3 the way you want. 7 out of the 10 times you give them something, they're incapable, for whatever reasons, they're incapable of delivering. Wouldn't it be nice if we knew that before we entrusted people with so much responsibility? As you just pointed out, these are lives. These are souls. These are families. These are generations. These are countries and nations. And yet we treat them as if they're coming to our little club every week and getting some entertainment. We don't realize that God has to do something with everything that you as a minister, as a Christian, touch. Everything you touch as a Christian, God has to do something with it. He has to build on it or he has to tear it down. He has to correct it or perfect it. No matter what it is, he has to do something with it. You know, Jesus said to the apostles in John before he left, he said, the Bible says that he breathed on them and told them to receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says to them in that same encounter that whosoever sins you retain or retain, whoever sins they remit it or remit, which means if you tell a person that they're free, they're free. If you tell them that they're under judgment, then they are. Here's what's interesting. All leadership, Jesus may have said that to his church. He said that to the apostles. But here's something that you need to know. Everybody in leadership, you will either permit or restrict behavior, whether you do it by your conduct, your demeanor, your attire, your conversation, your recreation. Once you are in a position of authority, everything you do either permits or restricts. And that's something that we have to take seriously in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have got to start realizing that we are giving permissions whether we meant to or not, or we are restricting behaviors, positive and negative, whether we do so consciously or not. And so as we go forward into tonight, you know, just so you'll understand why we go this direction, because we are not dealing with cars. We're not making cars. We're not making canned goods, food stuff. We're not making rooftops and shingles. God is entrusting us to partner with him to construct lives, not just lives for our time, generations, but generations to come, attitudes that he's got to work with that he can either rely on or that he has to resist. But, you know, here's the big picture of this whole thing. And I do think that the beauty of it with apostles and prophets is that God won't let us off the hook. To us, God is not a concept. He's not a concept off in space. He's not this other thing that somebody passed on. You know, they often say, well, you know, that's because your parents love God. No, there are a lot of people whose parents didn't even believe in God. It didn't stop God from going to get that one kid or that two kids out of that family tree that were in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so for the apostle and prophet, God is real, and his project is real. His world is real, and he's working toward an end that we want to be a part of. And when we are part of that, then we have to do our part to partner with him, to collaborate with God, but to go after these things, to go after these lives with the same love and zeal and determination and diligence that he pursues them with. We cannot just continue to say, well, I just gave the word and you just leave it. No. God labors with his people. God, listen, we all of us on this call tonight can say we know God labor with us. Because, I mean, there are times that I would say, why do you continue to work with me? You got 8 billion people. Why? But he labors with us because he considers us good investment, good ground, good potential, good materials for himself. And so he labors with us. And he wants us to have that same attitude. But he also wants us to labor with people where they are, not where we want them to be, but where they are. Not everybody's going to be a five-folder. Not everybody's going to be a leader. Not everybody's going to be a minister. Some people, they're going to work the door. Other people, they're going to work their job and come to church and raise good families. It doesn't matter. But we should know who we're working with, and we need to know the kind of work they need and the kind of effort they can tolerate from us. And that is what an assessment does. It gives you that foreknowledge, that advanced information to say, okay, so you're this, you're that. All right, so I've had you, oh, my goodness, I've had you over here with the elders, and you belong over here. Well, I've had you over here doing this when, in fact, you do better working on a business team, or you do better working in the marketplace. But what if we started working with people fully aware of the resources that the Holy Spirit put in them for us? So I just think that's marvelous. I'm so excited about this evening, and I'm excited about being able to share this with you. We have had a great increase in our assessments since we've been doing this, haven't we, Ashley?
Oh, my goodness. Yes. I was just earlier today looking at my schedule for Thursday, and I thought, I'm going to be assessing into my sleep and advising. We're just stacked up. Prophet Dia the other day, she posted on the Congregation of the Mighty, or by many or few, she said, pray for me. Pray for me, y'all, because we're doing it. And back to back to back. But a certain apostle who is hosting this show did tell us we will be doing advisements, so many of them, that we'll have to do our other work at night. And I tell you what, I have, if there was ever a reason that our days were completely full, doing these advisements is that reason that just keeps me excited and giddy thinking about who's next on the call. Is it somebody we've talked to on the show? Is it somebody from a trip? Is it someone who came to the event? Is it someone we don't know at all? And how is God going to speak to this person through this assessment? I would love to just take a moment, Dr. Price, to say that the technology, which somebody said that you are giving us a prophetic technology, but how God uses the technicality of the assessment with the pneumatics of his spirit to put this together, the spiritual pneumatic blend, is just amazing to me to see it time and time and time again be so prophetic in someone's life. When you were talking about how the assessment calls the future and projects the future and gives you the opportunity to prepare, and not just to prepare to not run off of a cliff, but also to prepare to build yourself up, to get in school, to affirm where you really are. The affirmation that comes off of these assessments is absolutely astounding.
It is. Give us an example of some affirmations.
Okay, I had an advisement last week with one of your regular listeners and callers on the Paula Price Show Thursdays, and she came up. Let me get it right. She came up prophet, apostolical environment with her strongest environment. I'm sorry. Apostolical secondary gifting and business and finance being the environment in which she flourishes best in. So I asked her. I said, "Tell me, what do you think you are?" Because I like to ask people. And she said, "Prophet Ashley, to be honest, I'm really confused. Sometimes I feel like a prophet. Sometimes I feel like an apostle, and I know I'm called to the business arena." And that's the nutshell of her explanation. And I just wanted to shout for joy because she is a transitioning a prophet into either being an apostolic prophet or ultimately becoming an apostle. The full manifestation has yet to be shown, and she is an entrepreneur, not just in her mind, but in business. Like, she has business in the area of finance. And so when we went through the results, she just, you could feel the load fall off of her neck. Like, I don't have to choose which office I belong to, and I'm not really fighting myself. I just have to learn how to work the nuances of this mantle. And then the whole business thing, how to make that connect with making money and building enterprise. And it was just astounding, her character strength and even her greatest threat. The language that she received from that also set her free. She was like, "So that's what keeps happening in my life, because I can't get a grip on it. I'm going, and then it all of a sudden it's like things just blow up." So that was a very affirming and just a small testimony. We all have them as advisors of how these advisement sessions go when we're going through the results. They answer more questions than they present. You walk away with a clear path, clear direction, clear understanding. Now, what you do with that information, what they do with it, well, that's the next step. But they are given, as we say, their destiny booklet, their destiny readiness map. Here is where you can ultimately end up should you choose to walk through these steps. And if you don't, this is who you are. So that was very affirming, very exciting call.
Yeah, and that was, when you were sharing that with me after the call, I was so impressed, you know. And we do that a lot. Like, we'll say, "What do you think you are?" And I have to tell you, I don't know about you, Ashley, but I have to tell you, a good 85 to 90% of the time, the people are right. They know themselves. And sometimes
they really
they're
do.
Trying to get their, you know, isn't that amazing? They're trying to get their leaders to believe them. This, I told so-and-so this. I said that to my pastor. They know themselves. I think that it's just a stunning tool. And we have our other prophets are on the line. I know that they're in the background somewhere. So they should be on the line by now. Is that right?
They are good and ready and on the line, and their lines are open.
Because I'd like Adia to give an example for herself. One of the, you know, every now and then these outstanding examples that make the point are helpful, and you are the ones who are in the trenches every day doing these evaluations, doing these advisements. I mean, you're with these people every single day, and so it's good to hear from the people who are actually doing this. So I'm going to ask Adia to share one, and then after that I'll have Tyler share.
Good evening, Dr. Price.
Good evening, Adia.
Hi, how are you doing?
Excited. How about you?
Good. You know, I can't write notes fast enough, actually. There's so many good things that you have said from tonight that I think I'm going to have to space them out to requote you, because it's too many. I have to get time for people to think, you know. But I am so enjoying it. I would have to, just definitely jump on the train with Prophet Ashley on that. I think that so many times as people are going through the assessments, at least in my experience, they have it's such a rooting and grounding tool. know, people come to us and they, it's not as though they always come completely without a clue. You know, a lot of times God has been speaking to them about who they are and the things that he wants them to do. But the assessments, once they see those results, they just enable them to really pinpoint themselves and gives them this language for the things that God is doing with them that they were not able to articulate before. I just had a client this week, and she's so business-minded, very similar, actually, to the client that Prophet Ashley had, but in a different way. She actually came up Apostolic Prophet and is the director of finance in her ministry, and business and finance came up as the ideal environment for her. It just, the assessments fit her like such a glove. Even in the areas where she was needing work and development, she understood them to a T. You know, that's me. I really do need work in these areas. And in the areas, she was so witty and strong, and I remember saying to her, you're just really sharp and fast. And the area that came up for her as her strongest asset was ministry intelligence. So, I mean, these assessments have the ability to really get to the core of who someone is. And I think that when we give them this language, they can start actually going out being much more effective for God, hands-on in the kingdom, when they know exactly what it is that they have to offer, you know, what they're bringing to the table. I love what you said about, you know, that people should know, should be able to know what level of excellence to expect from their leaders. And that is something I have seen time after time with these assessments and doing these advisements, where we're giving them a criteria for how to do their job for God. And that is something that is very unique. You know, we can go out into the professional realm and we're given manuals and codes and guides and steps, and there are all these models of people who have gone before. You know, if you're stepping into a CEO position, you're not stepping in blind. There's rules, there's guidelines, there's examples. You know, you get to see how people did it before you and what should be done. And I believe that we are in desperate need of that in the body of Christ, and these assessments do that. And I have seen them be such an answer. People take deep breaths and sighs of relief afterward, you know, saying, oh my goodness, I now have a document that's going to tell me, that's a model for how I can be effective, not just excited and charismatic about what God has given me to do, but effective and producing. So I think that that's a powerful thing.
I think that that's a really great example of what I was looking for. I mean, you both have hit it so well. And Adia, you just recently got a group. Tell us a little bit about your group and how that happened for you. I mean, you don't have to go into extensive detail, but just share a little bit about us, since we are talking about the organizational assessment.
Yes, definitely. Well, what was great about the group, we just had a group of 13 from Indianapolis take their assessments together. And what happened was the leaders of the ministry, both individually, it's a husband and wife team, they took the assessment and each had their own individual experience. It was powerful. They got to see firsthand how the assessment pegged them, you know, and helped them and gave them language for what they were doing. And because of that extremely positive experience that they had individually with the assessments, were interested in finding out how these assessments could help them with their team and help empower their team the way that the assessments empowered them, and to help them also identify, do I really have my people in the right place? So they were driven to seek that out after looking at their results and realizing, oh my goodness, these results are telling me what I'm good at. They're telling me what I'm strong in. They're telling me the areas that I need more development. And what if we were able to do this for our people? It would completely open up for us where we're going as a ministry. So they signed up for the demo, which you can sign up for. If you're a minister out there and listening, you can sign up for a demo at ppmglobalresources.com. So they signed up for a demo so they could walk through the process of getting their team assessed. You know, it's there's a bonus to getting your team assessed and going through our full process rather than just individually sending your people to take the assessment on their own. And they found out all of the bonuses that you can get from signing up with a package with us. They sat through the demo. They were empowered, excited. And you know what, Dr. Price, they also sat on your call when you were talking about the organizational assessments, and after going through the demonstration, sitting on the call, reviewing their own results, the deal was set for them. You know, they had to have this for their church, and so we are well underway. They've taken their assessment, and they're awaiting their results. It's going to be a powerful thing to sit down with this ministry, this up and coming ministry, and talk with them about how they can place their leaders in the most effective way.
Excellent, excellent, excellent. I'm glad you were able to share that. Well, you know, this has just been wonderful, and we do this week after week because this is an ongoing and unfolding dynamic for us. We are excited to see how much God wants to place his people properly and to let them know what they're called to do. Most people are intelligent enough to say, you know, I don't want to waste any more time. I find many of the people in my age group who take it, who say, you know, I only have a few years left. I need to make a mark in my life. I need to leave something in the planet, and I need to know if I'm on the right tracks. So oftentimes, their career and their calling are compatible, or at least they're concurrent. You know, they're doing both at the same time, but many times, their career is what they needed to do for expedience sake, but their calling was delayed for a later time. And God uses that career experience, that career background, whatever the training is, and he uses that in that calling to fulfill it. So there are a lot of people in my age group who are saying, you know, this is helpful because I've always wondered what I should do. Or they've been years, decades in a church in the wrong place, knowing they were misplaced, but hey, obeying leadership and just submitting to authority, doing it, feeling completely unfulfilled and oftentimes overtaxed. So there's so much to be gotten from here. I think we have our chief on the line. Are you on the line?
Yes, ma'am.
Good evening.
Good evening. It's your turn to share your advisement experience because I know you have a ton of them. You tend to get on more advanced advisees. So it's going to be interesting to hear the thing that impacts you the most about doing your job.
Well, I would have to say, you know, I agree with what the other advisors have shared and even yourself about, you know, the accuracy of these assessments and how people are blown away. The testimonies I often get revolve around how people are surprised at how thorough and exhaustive the results are and how many areas that, you know, the assessment really touches concerning them. Because when you think about the average person, especially people who have already taken some sort of spiritual gift test or sometimes even an assessment in their secular job, and they're used to kind of getting the typical kind of canned answers and responses. So they'll take this assessment thinking, I just wanted to know if I was going to come up as, you know, this, that, or the other thing. And then I'm ending up finding out that not only I came up as this, that, or the other thing, but what environment I best serve in when I'm really ready for. And I think the key thing for me that has always been very interesting on my advisement calls is, where am I in my emotional intelligence? That piece seems to really stick with people after that, after they find out their vital statistics, of course, if, you know, what their dominant ministry gift expression or manifestation is and so forth. They're impacted by that piece being added. And I know it's something that's unique that we do because we understand, even when you were talking earlier about the things, you know, about choosing that right person and outlining those criteria and screening, we screen people's gifts and talents, but it's not always that we screen their emotions, and their emotions are usually what jumps out and surprises us later. You know, you're like, ooh, okay, because the person preaches really well under the anointing. They can go, and they can do it. So then, you know, it's automatic that a leader, you know, since I deal a lot with the leadership and those that take it on that level, the leader will say, wow, you know, this person is, you know, they preached this message. They came that Sunday morning, they prophesied and knocked out the whole room, and the smoke went up and angels came down. And my goodness, it was like almost the second coming, the precursor to the second coming. And so it was great. You know, and so they say, boom, I think that they're a prophet or that we should put them in position in ministry. Then they get in the position, and this had happened with one of my assessees who turned into a client, put a lot of people in ministry because they could perform under the anointing or in environments of high spiritual activity, and then discovered that they had some real deep emotional things that caused their performance as a minister or even their conduct to become compromised and, you know, not really being supportive of all the other things that we need about, you know, need to, our ministers to have, as you pointed out earlier. There needs to be those things there that really support more than just the talent and the gifting, like the ministry, the whole package. You know, it's not just what happens on Sunday. And so I find that in my sessions as an advisor, people are often impressed with how much the emotional intelligence piece really pegs them. I think Prophet Ashley brought that up about the greatest threat earlier too. And getting into that, people just, they love that aspect of it. And I had someone literally tell me who was in ministry for a long time and said, wow, I've been holding on to things or ministering under a certain perception that I need to go back and fix, and I didn't even realize was rooted in my emotional makeup. And I'm using that somewhat as the bedrock for my belief system, you know, how I believe about things. And I didn't realize how entrenched this thing really was, and was able to really break some things down just from what showed up in the assessment, you know, their greatest assets as well as their greatest threats. I had another apostle say to us, well, you know what, I never actually sat down and had someone explain to me what my strengths were and how they really work. He says, when you're a leader for a long time, there's so many things you just do by instinct that you stop thinking about it. He said, this assessment has really caused me to think about what I do, have to bring definition and vocabulary and language to what I do, whereas before I'm just moving by intuition, instinct, discernment, and it really does help me, you know, get an understanding. He walked away with a new lease, you know, on life in terms of ministry because he was able to explain himself and not just be himself. And he appreciated the assessments for giving him that gift. Because I think that you said before, a lot of times it's kind of good to know who you are, but it's, you know, bad if you don't know what you do, or it's worse when you know what you do and then you don't know what sphere to do it in. So the assessments kind of bring all of those pieces together for people, and they really do love it. They love being able to find it out. Leaders love finding out some of those performance points. Adia talked about this in the from the standpoint of the organizational. They love finding out those performance points in their people so that they know when they're going to break and what kind of pressure they can take and what level, as you pointed out, Dr. Price, and maybe you'll talk about that even more tonight, about the level of complexity of assignments that different people can take, because a lot of times we're all or nothing in the church. Either they can take on the whole banana or they can take on none of it, and so then they're out. But I love the fact that the assessment, you know, finds those levels and grades and phases, you know, where to really slot people so that they can showcase the best part of themselves, you know, and not be put into a position that puts so much pressure on them that all that's coming out is not so good. You know, it's the side of them that, you know, they may have wanted to keep a little quiet. But I think that that's very important, too. And leaders have appreciated that to know, okay, I can still use this person, but I need to use them in this capacity, in this way. And there have been assessees who've appreciated that. Their pastors have called them. I had one that says, my pastor keeps telling me I'm a prophet. They actually came up pastor on the assessment, breathed the biggest sigh of relief. I thought all of the oxygen was going to leave the planet. This woman was so excited because she said, I'm so relieved because I feel like that's more, you know, of who I am. That's closer to what I'm capable of being. She was so nervous to get up in front of people and prophesy, wasn't always hearing things, was trying to, you know, compensate for the pressure she felt to just say something, was like, should I be making stuff up? I'm like, the assessment will resolve all of that for you. We'll find out what you really are. And she came up as a pastor, and it really was just great. And so I think those aspects have been the most amazing for me, when people were able to find themselves, when leaders were able to locate their people, and when leaders walk away better being able to define themselves. And, of course, people understanding who they are as ministers emotionally as well as functionally. That has been powerful for us, and I love that about the assessment.
And so do I. That's very good. I like when you talked about those stress points, because we tend to, in the church, just weigh people down. We can't help it. We need a lot of help. We always have a few hands on deck to do a lot of things. But one of the I think defining factors of the assessment is that we do give that leader. We first, and that individual, but right now we're talking about the leaders. We give that leader a profile that says, you know what, this person can handle beginner to intermediate complex issues, okay? Because when they when it came to those kinds of questions on the assessment, they chose the easiest answer, so because they see life that simplistically. We learned through the years that we've been doing this that people need to be placed where they can take the stress, and that, you know, we need to know when a challenge goes from being a challenge to a burden. As in the case of many people that, that take the assessment, it'll come up and they say, well, you know what, this person is level 5 stress. They're not going to go beyond that. And so Christians and church members don't tell us they're stressed, because in their mind, this is God. It shouldn't be stress. This is church, and his yoke is easy. So they don't even know what to call it unless they have been trained in that kind of language. Most of these people, when they're overtaxed, just walk away. They walk away feeling as if they failed God, failed their leaders, or they walk away feeling as if they've been abused and they've been overworked and they have been just treated as if they're a slave. And so either way, it's not a pretty outcome. And a very concerned and conscientious leader would not want to have that outcome if he or she could avoid it. You would not be interested in having people just walk away. I can't even tell you how many number two people, how many assistants, executive assistants and administrative assistants and assistants of all kinds, actually, who just walk away because they were in over their head and they couldn't say it, or either they couldn't be heard. Let's take this woman who kept being called a prophet when she was a pastor. God wasn't dealing with her as a prophet. I can imagine her standing there with a heart in her chest, pounding in her ears when it came time for her to prophesy. And she watched down the line as each prophet got this glowing, flowing word until her time came. Now it's her time to prophesy, and she doesn't know what to say. Her head is hurting. She's in panic mode, and all because she happened to have gotten a word of knowledge once that was right on. And never did it again, or maybe not done it consistently, but never did it again, perhaps. But because of that one word of knowledge or that one prophecy that God used her, now she wasn't using her, she wasn't executing the office. God used her to say she was classified, branded as a prophet, and then demanded to fulfill that function, even though she knew herself that she wasn't capable of doing it. How often do we do that in the church? We had a church. We did a group, had a church. All of these people, everybody was a prophet, everybody. They don't even know why. And usually apostolic leaders, young and new apostolic leaders, going to make everybody a prophet. And don't even know why. But in any event, everybody was a prophet. Well, they take the assessment. We've got two prophets, and only one of them are ready to be used. We talked about complexity. Why? Because we don't just tell you that this person is a prophet or an evangelist, pastor, or a teacher, or helps, or business person. We don't just tell you that. We let you know their level. Are they awakening? A person who's just awakening to that office, is to that ministry, now forget office, not even thinking, they're just trying to figure out, what is God doing? Why has God changed his behavior with me? Why is he changing his interaction? Why am I hearing him differently? Or why am I feeling a different burden? I was fine when I was over here, but all of a sudden, God has my mind focused on this thing. So that's an awakening. That's not time to put somebody in a position. That is the time to listen to them and also to just pretty much stand back and let God just finish the awakening. You know, he may be just arousing them, and we're already ready to put them in authority. Okay, so there's that. Then there is that discovery. Okay, so this is different. God is genuinely asking me to do different things, treating me differently, etc. That's important. Discovery is when it's time to go for training, not working, training. And so we find that we have a lot of people in position who are number one and number two, grade one and two ministers on the gift level at that, not even office, gift. And so these people are carrying the weight of the world on their shoulders, and they have very, very good days, but most of them have very, very tiring days. They feel worn out. I don't know how much longer I can do this. I don't even understand why I have to do it. They don't even think on the level that they need to think on to do the jobs that are thrust upon them. What if we could avoid that? Then you get the one who's exuberant. They have sat in pew after pew, watched, you know, famous minister after famous minister, watch everything on Christian television, and by golly, they have it. They can do this job. And so they can talk the lingo. They can, I mean, just dazzle you with all of the maneuvers, all of the machinations. No heart for it, no soul for it. They're just mimicking. You should be able to discover your mimics so that you'll know this person is just fascinated with this thing, but they are not ordained to it. Well, the assessment pulls that out. And believe me, now those people, I can go on record to say, they get angry with us. They get very angry with the results because they've been able to hide behind that facade for a lot of years. And I've got many churches we've had over the years, many churches that have put these people in position, put them in power, given them these high expense, I mean, salary and perks and everything. And these people are faking it. And sometimes they're doing it on purpose. Other times they're doing it very naively. They just like seeing it, what it is. They like watching this. I love people getting prayed for. I love to hear prophecy going forth. I love to hear the sermons. I love the way people shout hallelujah, whatever. But what they are presenting and what they are ordained to do, built to do, two different things. And so, yes, we do have people who say, you know, I've had people to say, I don't care what you say. This is what they told me. My grandmother said, I'm a pastor, and I'm a pastor. The assessment says you're not a pastor, nothing pastoral about you, and pastoring should be the thing you think of left. Okay? But that doesn't do away with the fact that it was their answers. See, we don't handle this material. That's what I love about these. They're totally electronic, completely web-based. We don't touch them. We don't pick the answers. We don't go in and say, oh, yeah, well, that should be something else. We can't. These are the answer choices that the assessee makes, and those answer choices yield those results. And we have found such an overwhelming appreciation and approval for these things that we are accepting that this is a tool that God wants, and it's an instrument that he will use to nudge his church back into his divine order and to give leaders, pastors and leaders of all sorts, the power they need to make valid decisions. Information is power. And so when we give you the information that you need, we're an objective third party. You don't know what to do. I keep trying to say this person isn't this. Send them to us, ppmglobalresources.com. Send them to us, and we will let you know what you're working with, because you wouldn't, if you repaired cars, you'd want to know what your tools are, and you want to know what your resources are, and you want to know the manual, and you want to know what the potential is, you know? You don't want to treat a high-end car like it's a get-around for work. You want to know what you're dealing with. So that's why I'm excited about these assessments. I'm excited about the way they are being received and the people that they're helping, the organizations that are helping. As it happened, this particular apostle went and took everybody out of position when he realized, wait a minute, I just put people in position on my instinct. And some of you out there who are listening to me, you've done that. You've just said, you, and you. I just feel this. You, and you. I feel that. You might be right, but you might not be. And if you are inaccurate, people you love and want the best for are dying under that mistake. What if we can pull them from under that burden and get them where they have to go? I don't know about you, but this is just exciting stuff to me. Ashley, are you ready? Do you have anything for us?
I do. This is a perfect segue for an announcement, a commercial, really, about the congregational and organizational assessment process, how somebody can get plugged in. We've been discussing it, and so that's what we're going to do next, Dr. Price.
Sounds great.
By now, you might be interested in the standardized ministry assessments, but you may have some questions circling around in your mind. That's okay. We've got answers. Why do I need to take an assessment? The standardized ministry assessments are designed to help you and your spiritual leaders clearly identify and define your calling and effectively develop and use you in God's ministry. The objective is to ensure you are the best fit for your ministry position, and your ministry position is the best fit for you. Nothing is more frustrating than operating outside of your God-ordained calling, or even worse, not being certain what it is. Our assessments exist to give you peace and guidance about your destiny and a roadmap for how to achieve it. Even if you're not called to minister directly in the church, our assessments will let you know. Please consider it if you are being asked to participate in this process, because your leader and God have great plans for you. Your leader wants to identify the best way to meet your unique ministerial needs and see to it you get the proper training, development, empowerment, and spiritual nurturing your calling requires. Make the choice to become the best you you can be. Your leader already has. Why not you? What is my assessment going to tell me? You will discover what your dominant ministry calling is, along with your secondary giftings and best environment for you to execute your calling. Other information, like ministry readiness, emotional intelligence, and key developmental areas, will also be discussed. You will leave your advisement session with definition, answers, and clarity about who you are and why God made you this way. How much does it cost? Your standardized ministry assessment only costs $65 and includes a 30-minute advisement session with a trained life coach. This is a fraction of the cost of most of the assessments out there like this. What am I going to get for that? You will receive a synopsis akin to a professional profile of your current skills, abilities, and readiness to serve in your dominant ministry calling. Your synopsis also comes with training and personal development recommendations that can be applied to get you to the next level. How do I get started? Taking the standardized ministry assessment is easy. You start by visiting www.ppmglobalresources.com. Enter the site and click on the Individuals link. Review the step-by-step process to familiarize yourself with it. Then begin by clicking the link, I want to take an assessment only. Once you click on the link, the next step is to complete the assessment questionnaire registration form and complete payment information. You will then immediately be taken to a page where you must enter your email address to receive a special code to access your assessment. Be mindful that the email with your code can sometimes be blocked by spam or your junk mail settings. Be sure to check your email boxes thoroughly for this information. You will not be able to proceed without it. After you have obtained your code, you will click on the assessment link in your email and enter the access code you were given to gain immediate access to your assessment. How long does it take? You should set aside at least 1 hour, or 90 minutes maximum, to complete your assessment. Do I need to study? Because the assessment is not a test, you cannot study for it. The best approach is to answer every question as well as you can, and most of all, be honest. Do not try to trick it. You will not get the most accurate or beneficial results by doing so. Remember, this is just a snapshot of you, as you are, and where you are in your life right now. The standardized ministry assessments were not created to criticize, but to assess. Think of it as a progress report. What if I don't know all the answers? This assessment is not a test. It's a personal snapshot of who and where you are right now. The difference between a test and an assessment is that a test measures you on knowledge you have learned, and an assessment measures you on your existing life experience. It's a way for your leader to see what you have achieved so far and what you might need him or her to help you discover or improve in. What if I don't agree with the results? Disagreement with something new is normal. It's okay to feel a little strange about your results if it's the first time seeing this type of information about yourself. We just ask that you remember your answer choices came from you. You selected, out of all the options available to you, what you felt describes you the best. If you have questions, don't be afraid to ask. Your advisor is well-trained and sufficiently equipped to help you understand your results and apply them correctly. How are my results going to be used? Your results will be used by your leaders to ensure you are functioning in the best place and being used most effectively in your church or organization. Sign up today with your ministry administrator. It's time to become more than a church. Become a winning team.
All right. That was a nice overview of how and why and what the assessments do.
Woo. You know, I have to keep saying that was very thorough. I appreciate that. And I think that the people who are listening would appreciate it. We'll probably play that again because that was a lot of information. We'll be using that one again and again to give them insight on what to expect. But most importantly, I like how it ends. It's time to become a team. You know, we have a lot to accomplish. The church has lost a lot of ground over the years, over these last several decades. We've got a lot of cleanup to do. We've got a great deal of correction and restoration to pursue. So there's much for us to accomplish, and we need to make sure that we're going to war with the right people, we're going to work with the right people, we're on the right team. So I'm excited about that. That was a very effective presentation, Ashley. I'm telling you, you guys are really stepping it up on me, huh?
Well, I tell you, sometimes I go to ask for something, and Bethany or somebody will say, oh, yeah, that's already done. We have that. You can go download it. I'm like, really? Great.
Well, that is very good. I want to talk a little bit. I'm going to ask Chief to talk a little bit about the, I think it was either she or Dia mentioned the presentation. I would like for them to just give a little bit of an overview of what this presentation is all about and why it's helpful for making the decision. Chief?
Amen. And, of course, Dee, if you have some thoughts on it, being that she's given an organizational demo just recently for us, you can chime in with some thoughts about this as well. But we do offer, as she pointed out earlier, an organizational demo that you can sign up for. And it allows you to kind of test drive a little bit the assessments before you actually step into the experience. We designed this really for leaders who were considering bringing in the assessments to their church to help them kind of organize and assess their people. And so it is designed to give them an overview of what they will experience, kind of like what you heard in that video. Commercial, there is a video version of that commercial that you just heard. And so we do include that in an introductory packet for leaders who want to take the organizational assessment and want to be able to sufficiently prep their people for what they're going to experience and what it's about. But the organizational assessment allows you to do that. It does give you some information and background on us as PPM Global Resources. We've been doing this, I would say, officially. Dr. Price has been doing it for years, but we decided to professionalize it and make it a company in 2008. And so it kind of gives you an overview of our company, what we're here to do, and what you can expect from us and our services and what we have to offer you as an organization. And then from there, it kind of walks you behind the scenes a little bit into how the assessment was put together, how the results are going to appear for your people, what they're actually going to receive from us, how we conduct ourselves as advisors. And then it rolls right into what the difference is between the individual assessment and the organizational assessment. And it really paints a great picture of what the assessment can do for an entire organization versus just an individual. So we walk behind the scenes so that, a sample church, we actually walk through the results of that, and they can see the type of information they can get about their church in what we call our comprehensive report. And it's great, and they see the charts and the graphs and the percentages and all of the explanations and information that kind of help them see why they should really invest in this. And it is an investment. It's a good investment, and I would say one that they can receive a rather quick return on because of how in-depth the information goes about
the organization itself. And so it's very different. It kind of treats your organization, the organizational assessment kind of treats your organization as a person, and so it gives your organization its own personal profile, if you will, and allows you to understand the personality type and function and complexion of the organization you have based on the caliber of the people that are already serving with you. And so you get a chance to really see what that looks like before you actually buy in. And, of course, it gives you an opportunity to ask questions and really see how you can relate this information directly to your own organization specifically, but also to the people that you would have taking it. So when you take the demo, you do get that benefit of being able to see this and experience it firsthand and really know, okay, this is something I want my organization to do. I will say that our success rate for those are pretty high. Most times when people see that, they do want to participate in it. You know, we've had, you know, quite a few people who are interested and really having to go back and think about how they can get their organization prepared for it, because it is something that a lot of leaders want their organization to be prepared for because of how exhaustive the results are and how in-depth they go. I mean, we of course, they not only give you a ministry ID, but they tell you what your overall ministry strengths and deficiencies are. It goes right into the depth of training recommendations and how you can roll out information to them. I love the piece of the comparative analysis charts that compare all of the people that you're serving with together and even to you, and really see kind of where everybody fits, how they relate to one another, how they collectively perform together as a unit, and how they perform if one person was missing, you know, how that changes the dynamic. And so I love that aspect of what the organizational assessment does and how much information it really does provide for a leader, including a course plan. We give you a generic course plan to follow for how you can handle some of those deficiencies that might show up and how to even strengthen your strengths. So it really does do it. I find that the actual proposal that we give in conjunction with the report really can help a church go really 5 to 10 years in the future, depending on how many people they have take it. And the last thought I will say that's so important for them to know is that the organizational assessment, and you find this out in the demo when you get a chance to see all of our secret sauce, that it can grow with you. You know, it grows with your organization. We've had organizations who are interested in taking it that, you know, are very small right now, or they only want a small portion of their leadership to take it, or one group, department, or whatever. And then they always ask, well, what happens if other people start joining us and I want them to take it too? Well, you can come back and we can include those people in the report and give you a fresh analysis, you know, on a yearly basis if you need us to, you know, or biannually depending on how fast you're growing. So we will grow with you. Our resources are designed to stay with you for the long haul. It is our model that if God has called you to it, we do want to help you do it. And your ministry success is our passion. That's why we started PPM Global Resources.
Well, that's pretty thorough. So we will find out what Adia would like to add to that.
Oh, my goodness. I don't know if I can add to that. That was so complete. I was going to mention as well about the different charts that you're able to see when you do a demo. What I love about the demo is you get your one-on-one time with us to ask your questions about what it's really going to be like when you walk your organization through this process. So I would just only add that who wouldn't want the one-on-one time with this amazing advisory team to kind of sit down and you can actually be able to express your specific concerns and things that you want to pinpoint in your organization, and you get to really see how we can customize these results and really get to the core of what you want to see happen with your team. So that's what I would add.
Well, I have to agree with that. I think that one of the so many things, there's so many values to this, but the thing that I want to point out at this point stage is that you got all of us who have been in ministry for a while, because we're all a team, we have struggled with our investment. And oftentimes, we don't think a lot of time to invest. I'm trying to phrase this in a way that makes the best sense. But we don't really put a lot of investment in the people that we're going to use. Now, there's some good reasons for that. Oftentimes, churches and ministries are confined to volunteers who come, may not come, don't want to, will want to, et cetera. But then you do have that core that is with you, that core that would give you the best. You know, you got that David's Mighty Men. We're going to lay down our life for you. You want that glass of water? I'm going to go through the enemy camp to get you that glass of cold water. But those people are worth your investment. And I think that it's a good time for us to start putting aside a line item in our budget for developing our people. We cannot have a vision bigger than our people's ability. We cannot have a vision, a mission that is greater than our people's capacity to fulfill it, their potential. You have to know that. I think that our era of this mystical, magical, God will do it because he's God, has to end. And we need to be serious players in this field called winning for the kingdom. And that requires us to have serious people who are well-trained and well-placed. And we can't do that without evaluating them. There have to be some tools that are in place for us to do that. So I want to encourage you all to start thinking, those of you who are not doing it, start thinking about investing in your people and investing in those who have been with you for years and years and for laboring for you. And we'll do anything you say, but it would be great if we started as the leaders of God's kingdom, if we started to deliberately go for the best in our people, to have them start on their successes instead of their failures. There is nothing more frustrating than to begin every year in the same job that you failed at last year. After a while, if you're getting paid, you do it for the money. But otherwise, it's so heart-wrenching. What if we enable people to start at a point of success instead of failure? And that's what we will offer you with these assessments. We will always do that. I want to go. I said to you, I was going to wrap up this session on the prophetic church. So I want to just do that. I like to honor my word and things like that, because nothing is more frustrating than for somebody to tell you we're going to learn something and we don't, and they never get to it. And so I want to do that. I want to say the prophetic church is primarily guiding institution. Its gifts and talents are generally to guide the congregation into God's way. Now, the prophetic is about God's way of life, not just his word, the way we teach it. It's about God's way of life, God's kingdom way of life. And so when we're talking about the prophetic, we're going to have to go beyond the obvious. You know, if this was a cupcake, the icing on the cake would be the prediction. You get a chance to see the future and tell it. That's the icing on the cake. But that's not the cake. You know, even the cupcake itself is a mixture of a number of ingredients that you don't see, you can no longer distinguish, but they do go, you know, they blend it together to make a nice dessert. So even though the prophetic church is very predictive, that means it attracts a number of people who can see what is to come. That is not all that church does. It's also very declarative. I'm only going to give you a few of these because there are a lot of them, okay? But it's very declarative. That means that they have to also voice what is to be. You know, those decrees, we're voicing what is to be. When you are a prophetic minister, you are always existing to counterbalance God's opposition. You know, there is, God has real opposition. If he did not have opposition, he wouldn't need a prophet. If he did not have a contrary thought stream, a contrary belief system, value system, communications branch, he wouldn't need a prophet. So we have to always recognize that there is that declaring. What declarative means, voicing what is to be, predictive, seeing what's to come, declarative, voicing what is to be. And also what is not to be, because that's just important. There's also very judicial, judging what comes forth and measuring it against what God would say, would not say, wants heard, doesn't want heard, needs spoken now, wants to reserve for later. That whole judicial piece, that pastor over prophetic church has got to be highly, highly judicious. have to have that discernment to even know, okay, I've got all of these prophets are saying this, but it's still not time for it to get out. And so that's very important, judging what comes forth, when it should come forth, when it shouldn't come forth, when it should be reserved. And then also the audience, how large or small the listening group should be to hear a particular word. Not everything should go across the pulpit. Not everything. And I mean, and in that prophetic church, you're going to have quite a bit of prophetic preaching. That prophetic preaching will have all of these elements in it. But it still will be a sermon that edifies and exhorts and builds up and instructs and admonishes the congregation. It just does so at a higher dimension of information and revelation, but also more pointedly. Prophetic preaching is pointed. And it's not only is it pointed, I like this part, it's not only pointed, it is like it's very diverse. It's very revolutionary. It keeps moving around. It's revolving. It'll go. It's like a turnstile almost. You're doing fine, and suddenly God will interject something, and there it is. You know, like you know, Jesus did a whole meeting, and he was preaching, and then he did all these miracles, and then he pops out like as if he's been talking all along. And don't say to yourself, "Physician heal thyself." But wait a minute, where did that come from? Prophetic preaching. Very important, and that takes a good amount of scripture knowledge and prophetic insight and knowledge of the prophecies of God, and then a saturation in his temperament and in his sentiments, because you've got to know when God wants to say something outside of your script, and you have to know when and how he wants to get it done. It's very communicative because it's always publishing God's mind, but it's publishing God's world. See, the prophetic is to publish God's world acting on and within this world. That is extraordinary. Always God's world. It's always about not just tomorrow. The reason the prophetic can tell you about tomorrow today is because it's operating from God's world that's already at the end of ours. And we're backed up, and God is allowing us to enter a certain sliver of information that his world calls commonplace to bring it into our world, which makes it revelation. And so a prophetic church is always going to be publishing God's mind. You have a prophetic church, and all they do is publish people's issues and people's gifts and talents. That's not a prophetic church. That's a divinatory house. And that's, I mean, hey, people have them. Neither here nor there, but a prophetic church is going to operate on God's world first, and then how it's acting on this world, and then how it's acting through this world. Now, in that, you'll get personal prophecy. Don't misunderstand me. In that, you're going to find out who's going to have a baby, who's getting pregnant, who isn't getting pregnant. But when you have predicted a word and it doesn't happen and you know that word is God, you're going to have license in God's world to provoke that thing to manifest in this one. So it's very important for the most effective prophet to be in sync with God's world. Jesus said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So it's another facet of this church. It's also very artistic. I always like to say that about a prophetic church. Always artistic. It's going to draw a lot of artisans, a lot of people, singers, dancers, psalmists, you know, because God, prophecy is always portrayed to us visually, and when it's portrayed to us visually, it is dramatic. So you're going to find drama in a high-end, high-quality, very mature prophetic church. They're going to act it out. The problem is most of the churches that are like that, they act out more of the sin of the world than the plan of God. A devoted, and I want to say a very committed prophetic church is going to dramatize God's world, past, present, and future, in this one. Because there is no past in God's world. It's only past and ours. He's still working. Because there's no time to cut him off. So if you're a prophetic church, it's going to be very dramatic. You're going to have a lot of artists, a lot of artistic people. And the problem is, if you're not a strong prophetic pastor, they're going to rule you. They're going to tell you what's trend, what style, what people need, what they don't need. That's why you need to stay connected in God's world, because God's world does not care about our trends. It's actually igniting and permitting our trends or restricting them. So that's another part of it. You're going to have a lot of, and in this artisan group, very poetic people. Prophecy is always poetic. There is a rhythm to how God speaks his prophecies. And sometimes it's rhythm, sometimes it's songs, sometimes he sings his word. You know, the Psalms are God's word, God's thoughts, his prophecies put to music. So you're going to have a lot of that. You'll have a lot of people who forces us to come out of just the sermonizing, which can be very hard, very, very sharp, very probing all the time, and often discomfortable. And he wants to soften. Like, to soften the same message. So you'll have that person just give us a rhyme or deliver it in poem or rap. I know a lot of churches, a lot of Christians don't like rap. Well, truly, God was rapping before rap became popular. The Psalms were rap. They have a rhythmic cadence to them. They always had a cadence to them. And so we just read them like they're just, you know, lilting around like feathers in the wind. But that, no, he always had a cadence. And so, because they were always marching to God's word. So you know there had to be a cadence, because everybody was always marching while the prophets decree and declare the people march. So there had to be a rhythmic cadence that went with the word of the Lord. So that was way, way back in time. But that's something that's very, very likely in a prophetic church. And I want to talk to you next about it being very musical. The minstrel side of the prophetic that accompany prophecy, sometimes it goes before to set the stage, sometimes it comes alongside to kind of push it forward, to give it a carpet to ride on, a carpet of melody and lyric to ride on. Other times it follows it up to confirm that word or to allow that release to happen, to push that release of that thing so that it comes into fruition or that people can accept it. Usually when God has music attached to a word, it's because he needs to soften the hearer's will to impregnate them with that word so that it doesn't fall to the ground unfulfilled. So while they're caught up in music, the Spirit is working on them, working that word in their spirit, in their soul, to bring it to pass. And then you're going to always have a lot of teachers in prophetic churches. We often, in our assessments, we get numerous results where teaching is the dominant and then apostolic or prophetic is the second. So these people are inclined to apostolic and prophetic education. Now, they're not as aesthetic. They tend to be often, they can be pretty much misunderstood because they're not as aesthetic in their sound. They're very academic, but it's their subject matter that determines where that mantle is falling. And so these people are going to have a piercing understanding of prophetics, of God's word, God's truth, how it fits, bringing it into the now. Those are clear directions and clear signs of the prophetic and apostolic teaching. So we get that often in our assessment. That comes up a lot. Another purpose of the prophetic church is to function as God's wide-scale divine communication center. We talked a little bit earlier, there needs to be that prophetic company. It needs to be a diverse company. You never want to have a prophetic company with all the same type of prophets in it. That is so useless. You know, you want to have a diverse prophet. You think about Jesus and those 12 apostles. My goodness, those guys were as different as night and day. That's why they were always fighting, because they were all different, and Jesus threw them all together in the same mandate, you know? So you want to have a prophetic company. You want to have intercessors that are praying that thing through, keeping clarity and purity going. You want to definitely have that as well. You need your psalmists. You need your seers and your dreamers, because they all constitute that spiritual force, that staff for the Divine Communication Center. You need that. And again, this should be in every church, but not every church can tolerate it. Not every church is called to be what we like. You know, I have to tell people as an apostle, God didn't call every church to be apostolic. That's why we have the fivefold, see, and then we have the threefold. So because he did not call every church to be apostolic. He called the church the kingdom of God, and he called the office of the apostle, which is over the kingdom and the church in that respect, to cover these churches, but stop going in making everybody's church apostolic. Some of you all, don't go in there. Just because somebody comes and you bring in an apostle doesn't mean you have to transition to become an apostleship church. You need to know that that's a great shift. It's very costly, very involved, and you need to know that's your calling. Not every church we visit and touch is supposed to be different. Some of these churches, we need an evangelical church. Who in the world is going to hold those evangelical meetings to get folks saved? We need that. We need that pastoral church. That church is just going to take care of the people of God, the congregation that's born in the kingdom in their region. We need that. We need it a lot. We need that teaching church. So we're not going to fall into this cookie-cutter obsession that we have as Christians. We, if, you know, one person does it, we all have to do it that way. You know, and no matter what it is, we have to do it that way. We remember the faith thing. Everybody's church looked the same. They have the same elements. And everybody just kind of did it that way. And so that's not God. God is diverse. God will have different trees in the same field for a reason. And so if you are a prophetic church, first of all, you need to know that's your calling. But that doesn't mean that every church that comes out of you has to be prophetic. Some of them may not be, but that doesn't mean that your divine communications authority, license, and stream cannot benefit them. So if I have one passion in this whole subject stream right here, is that we stop making cookie-cutter everything in the church. Can we just all be what God made? You have never met a more diverse person than the Lord Almighty. The man is diverse. You can tell he wasn't about to go bored. He doesn't like boredom. He likes different colors. We, because we are afraid of the unknown, or that regions of our brain are not open yet, and it won't be open until we grow in God. So we think that if God told us, he wants everybody the same. We actually run the church like parents run home. We're all going to eat the same thing for dinner because mom and dad's not going to make everything different, or they're not going to buy, they can't afford to. So we're all going to eat the same thing. We're going to live in the same environment. That's fine. That's your home. But not every home in your neighborhood is doing that. And so we need to take our cue from just nature itself, just the world itself. Everybody's different. And the reason we have fivefold is because God's got five different manifestations of his leadership. The reason we have threefold is because God has three different expressions of his government. The reason we have seven churches is because they are the seven spirits of Christ that were sent out into all the world. So seven different angels covering the seven churches of the Lord Jesus Christ universally until he comes. There is a reason why we do that. There's a reason why he's got 12 tribes. They were all different. 12 apostles, all different. And so what I pray we will become, and the assessments will help us do that, we become clear on each and every one of us and our uniqueness. We don't have to be the same. Just because I like what you did in your church doesn't mean I got to pick it up, part and parcel, and do it in mine, you know, and vice versa. You may have great singers, but my singers may not sing that kind of music. But guess what? The opportunity is for us to be ourselves and then to appreciate the differences, because we don't have to be cookie cutters in the kingdom. And assessments will definitely, these assessments will help you get out of that mold in a minute. Now, just because the prophetic church is a divine communication center, it doesn't make it a prophecy center, because divine communications consists of more than future telling and prediction. It includes God's law and government, his order and structure, extensions of his heavenly institution, his counsel and wisdom, his foreknowledge, and also the instructions on how to do life his kingdom way, and knowledge and know-how. So there's more to prophecy and the prophetic than the future. I'm going to say that and say it until we all have it coming out of our ears, because we need to stop bringing people in to tell us the future. Prophecy and scripture told you the past, the present, and the future. God said through Jesus Christ in John's revelation, he said, I've come to show you what is, what was, and what is to come. So clearly prophecy goes way beyond fortune telling by telling you what is, what was, and what is to come. That's the whole branch of it. So that means what happened before we got here. If you think about it, it proves itself. The five books of Moses, what we call the Pentateuch, come on. By the time Moses got that, Who else knew about the creation? The creation was done. He was living in what the fruit of in the beginning God. That what is, what was, and what is to come. So prophetic education cannot just celebrate its ability to see tomorrow. It has to see God's world and whatever that is. Whatever God's world is, whatever curtain he wants to show, whatever one of those 12 gates to the city he wants you to see, whatever's behind those 12 doors, we have to know it all. And so these features are found in the prophet's mantle. So a mature prophet discharging the office is going to do more than tell you the future. Now, that doesn't, I'm not downplaying that. It's very important. You know, Agabus said to Paul, listen, when you get to Jerusalem, you out. They're going to kill you. But still, there are other things we had to do. It took a Paul to tell us what was going on in heaven. It took a John to tell us what was going on in heaven. It took John to tell us about Satan and how he got kicked out. It took Jesus to say, I saw him fall as lightning from heaven. Those are past tense issues that were just as important and are just as important as what we will see tomorrow. So that's a piece that the prophetic church has got to master. You've got to get God's whole story. Otherwise, the things that you need to understand about why he's doing what he's doing in the now and what he set up for the future won't make a lot of sense. So we want to do that. So the prophet exists to serve the Lord's kingdom in these capacities. I'm going to give you, I think we talked about the last time, I'm thinking, some of the objectives. I think we talked about those. The strong teaching, counseling, and equipping institutions that overflow into the general public. The prophetic church is going to overflow into the general public. It is not a church that's going to stay closed in by itself. Now, heretofore, we've kind of seen that. We've seen them, you know, we go in, we get the word of the Lord, we bring in our friends, and we have our prayer meeting. But that's not what God had in mind. And we talked about that a little bit last week. You, those of you who weren't on with us, please feel free to go back and listen to that session. But the idea, the goal is to discern and overthrow illegal spiritual filtrations, false prophetics, and reckless spiritual behavior and conduct in that congregation to prevent them from invading in your community. That's very important. So you've got to be a militant church and not rebellious. Militancy and rebellion, two different things. I cannot tell you how many times I've talked to prophets who said, well, I'm just militant. No, there's a difference between being militant and rebellious. And a lot of people are masking rebellion with militancy, and that's not true. Soldiers can't rebel, even though they must war. So there obviously is a difference between militancy and rebellious or obstinacy. And a lot of times people are even calling their obstinacy and their difficulty or difficultness militancy. That's not so. Well, I'm bold. I speak my mind. That's not necessarily true. Just because you speak your mind doesn't mean you're speaking God's mind. And speaking your mind all the time means that you say very little from God's mind, because he's not going to jump in there and resist you like that. So we have to understand what prophetic character, demeanor, and temperament really looks like, as opposed to what we've been calling it. You know, those are attributes we bring to the calling, but they are also the attributes that God sanctifies for his glory. So even though we may start out our lives strong-willed, we may start out our lives independent, we may start out our lives outspoken or obstinate, God expects that to mellow and to be malleable in his hands so that he uses those emotions and sentiments for his glory and for his purposes. He wants to call the shots. And no matter what happens, the ultimate in Jesus Christ's service is that he gets to call the shots and he gets what he wants. If he doesn't get what he wants, then he's not calling the shots. If he's not calling the shots, then you're not serving him. And so that kind of thing. So obedience without being so subservient that you have no identity, that's a tough call. A prophetic pastor has to be very, very sensitive to extremes and always walking that tightrope, that balance between encouraging strength in your people while you, by the same token, temper them to be accessible and amenable with the Lord That is not an easy accomplishment. You don't want to displace their will. You don't want to break their courage. You don't want to frustrate them so that they don't want to serve God any longer. But by the same token, that's where steering and guiding comes in. You want to guide them, as Scripture said, in the way everlasting. There is a way that seems right to man, but God's way is very different from that. So, I think that there needs to be special schools for prophetic pastors, because we're going to have a lot of them, and that is a tough call. So that's part of the prophetic program. If you're called to be a leader in the prophetic, if you're called to shepherd as a prophet, that's very important. And, you know, we're past that time to say, well, you know, prophets aren't supposed to have church, because we've already talked about that. They had church. Jeremiah was over the shepherds. He talked to the shepherds. Ezekiel over the shepherds. Come on. And then we look there in the New Testament. God had the prophets and the apostles shepherding the churches before anybody did. So that's very important. They shepherded Israel, the whole nation. They shepherded. So, but shepherding as a prophet and pastoring as a pastor, they're not necessarily mirror images of each other. So we want to know the difference between that. Another responsibility, I'm going to have to end it on this one. I got really involved in this, but I wanted to make those points tonight. But another responsibility or objective of the prophetic church is to fulfill the duties and responsibility that completes God's training, task, and projects. Prophetic churches have projects, and they have projects that other officers can't get off the ground. Now, sometimes those projects are to come alongside another officer, a pastor, you know, a congregational pastor, to come alongside to make that thing happen. Sometimes that's a project. Sometimes you have to dispatch a group of your prophets to go over and secure another work, or to go over and defend something else. So it's very important that you are understand that not everything you develop in your house is for your house, and that you're going to have an inner team and an outer team. The evangelical church is going to have missions. You're going to go out and you're going to, you know, preach the gospel. You're going to lead people to Jesus Christ, get them born again, get them baptized. The prophetic church is going to have a field team too, but that field team is a security force. It's a protective force. It's a project force. It's not the same. And you've got to know that when you dispatch your people to help build a church, to ground a church, to ground a business, to ground a ministry, to restore something that's been lost, to fend off the onslaught of an invasion or intrusion in a church. You know, you're going to send your prophets in there when there are a lot of divorces happening in a church that you are either covering or in fellowship with, or there are a lot of deaths, or there are a lot of sickness, there's a lot of poverty. That's what you want to do. So you're always raising your people up to be solutions, and not just to sit in the pew and say, oh, I saw a tree and a fog, etc. So I'm going to have to end it on that note. Ashley, are you still there?
I'm still here taking notes.
So you get class every week. Is that what you're telling me?
Yes, yeah, so I'm in that class of Prophet Adia. Can't write fast enough.
Well, it looks like I'm running out of time, aren't I, Ashley?
You are for this week.
Well, next week I'm going to introduce the Apostolic Church because, you know, I just wanted to give them a sample of the kind of information and counsel and coaching that they'll get with our organizational assessment process.
Well, it's important. It's invaluable when you're thinking about the prophetic church. And I think I've said this before, and I'm sure I'll continue to say that the stereotype and oftentimes what people experience when they say, I went to a prophetic church, is in fact the complete opposite of a lot of what you said. We're just going to let the Spirit flow. We're going to let God have his way. If God gives you a word, stand up and tell it and do all those kind of things. So the entire spectrum is in the body of Christ. But your parameters that you've outlined, based on Scripture, of course, all give those boundaries. So you should have dance, you should have music, you should have rap, but this is what it should sound like and look like when it's coming from God Almighty and not the world. I know, and I remember, and I know the prophets remember And still, you talked about very quickly, I think you talked about tonight, silent permissions. Yes, and how in our positions you can give silent permissions to things based on what you do, whether you mean to do it or not, and then that begins to be replicated. So even with that, with the prophetic church, with the arts expression, which you always have to monitor and kind of keep a tight eye on, because so many things of the world slip in and out and fly in and out, that you may be demonstrating, you may have the right idea, but not in fact have the right standards for doing it. So this is very, very meaty tonight. I mean, right down to the temperament and demeanor and how things should be. Militant is not equate belligerent. And, you know, sometimes it's kind of like an artistic person will always be messy. And an artistic person can just say, oh, it's just my creativity. You know, they're creative. You know, there's just a mess all over the place. And that's not necessarily have to be like that. And this, I think the same is true about the prophetic. When you're talking about that prophet and that temperament and that demeanor, they're just so brazen. They're just so harsh. They're just so whatever. Oh, that's just a prophet. And without any kind of restraint at all, any kind of refinement. Let's tame that thing. Let's rein it in. Let's throw some education on it. So I do appreciate the depth of involvement that you've gone into tonight to really give us a class on what the prophetic church should look like and what we should expect, whether we are in leadership, in membership, in teamship, or visitorship.
Well, I tell you what, I think that on our closing note, I want to say to every leader out here, leadership is always modeling. Whether you mean to model or not, you're always modeling. Your clothes are your model. Your voice is your model. Your grooming is your model, your behavior, your conduct, your manners, your courtesies. You're always modeling. And in the modeling, you are always permitting or restricting, whether you mean to or not. You know, we can go to churches, and the husband is so proud of his wife's breath that they're sitting out there for all the world to see. So he's modeling nudity for the women. Because women are going to follow that. Now, you may, that might be something precious to you at home, but do you really want that to pass on down the line in the church? And some people do. Unfortunately, that's just where it is. But you're still modeling, you know? And I want you to remember that, because I taught that. There is a dimension of leadership that you don't say a word, because we all know your children are going to do what you do more than what you say. So remember, as we go forward, we're always modeling as leaders. And if you're modeling, you're permitting or you're restricting, and you can't get around it. As often as we want to, well, I didn't mean it like that. Yeah, you have to think about it. Even what you can do at home, there are things that we can enjoy in our homes, have no place on a public platform, have no place in a public forum, in a public setting. And we're going to have to recognize that, because we are now modeling home life in public life. Is that really what we intend to do? So that's, I mean, those are some of the things that we have to do. And standards always go with apostles and prophets. They are the kingdom's standards bearers. You know, I have a great teaching on that, Ashley. Maybe one day you'll make it in the classroom. But running out of time, enjoying this evening, I thank you all for tuning in. It's been wonderful. I can't even tell you how blessed you are to me, and I hope that this is a blessing to you. Hey, go to my Facebook. Tell me, hey, Dr. Price, that was really good. Or, hey, you know, Dr. Price, I just didn't like it. It doesn't matter. I promise you I won't quit because you don't like it. But it's still nice to hear from you. But, oh. You know, after 30 years, you're kind of like, hey, this is it. That's all I got. I don't have any more. And but please go there. Let me know. I'd love to hear from you. Tell me your story. Tell me your dreams. I want to know your experience. And by all means, go to our website, drpaulaprice.com, and get you there quickly, and say, I want to take an assessment, or I want an organizational assessment demo. If you want that, do that. Go there. I tell you, you will not regret it. So now, Ashley, I'm sure you have some final comments as we close out tonight. We will get together again next week. Until then, be blessed, be empowered, and most importantly, be who God made you to be. God bless.
Support the Paula Price Show today. For as little as $15 per month, you can help us expand our reach across the globe, ministering to hundreds of listeners weekly. Show your support today by visiting www.drpaulaprice.com and clicking the support button. Make a one-time fee or sign up for a monthly subscription. That's www.drpaulaprice.com. Click support and enjoy Dr. Paula Price in your living room.